The title of the message for this morning is No Schism in the Body of Christ. It is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21 to verse 26. We shall continue our study of this wonderful, wonderful epistle. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. Please follow as I read from verse 21 to verse 26. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And where the one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. No schism in the body. The Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, and number six, a false witness that speaketh lies. And number seven, which is an abomination, he that soweth discord among brethren. Why did God tell us six things He hates? But there is one that not only does He hate, but it is an abomination to Him. When you examine the six things that the Lord hates, the proud look, the lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that deviseth wicked imagination, and feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, you realize that the person who commits all these transgressions, he is the sinner. The others are his victims. When you lie to someone, for example, that person is deceived by you. He is a victim. He is not a sinner. You are. But when it comes to number seven, he that soweth discord among brethren, what does it mean? It means a person who will spread lies, who will deceive, who will do whatever it takes to bring disunity and discord. For example, between two good friends, between two brothers in Christ or two sisters in Christ, they have a sweet and wonderful relationship until they met you. And then you will say things that are not true about person A to person B. And then you do the same to person B about person A. They once had a sweet relationship. Never was there any rift between them. No suspicion in their relationship until they met you. And so not only have you sinned by sowing the seeds of discord, not because of the suspicion, because you have now ruined a true wonderful relationship, you have also caused them to become sinners by your sin. And that's why any sin that causes another person into sin, remember, it is an abomination. It is one thing to be a sinner and others around you are victims. But it is a very serious and heightened transgression in the sight of God, because there are very few things that God would use the word abomination. This is one of them. And if you were to do a checklist of all the sins that God called an abomination, it would include witchcraft. It would include wizardry, black arts and black magic, and all those atrocities. That's how God viewed this transgression. People who bring division, it is an abomination. And that's why the Bible also warns us in the church, do not allow those who come in and sow seeds of discord to succeed in bringing schism. The same word in Greek is the same word in English. Schismatic, schism, to bring a split between a husband and a wife, between a friend and a friend, between two brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't let anyone take that away from you. When God saved us in Christ Jesus, we all come from many different past and backgrounds. We are very, very varied and different because we are all Gentiles. We are not like the Jews with a common culture, with a common language, a common way of thinking and way of life, where everything in that culture is ordained by God. We all come from an idolatrous background and culture as first generation Christians. And yet, by the grace and mercies of God in Christ Jesus, in spite of our different pasts and upbringing and education and status and standing in society, because of what Christ has done, it did not matter. It does not matter to any one of us what your past was. It does not matter whether you come from a very wealthy home or a not so wealthy home or even a poor home. It does not matter. We receive you in the Lord Jesus Christ. We embrace you and we treat you all the same. Whether you are highly educated or not highly educated, it does not matter. A Christian is a Christian. And this has always been God's desire from the very beginning when God founded the church. You know how difficult it was for the local church to be founded by God? You study the book of Acts. The problem with the local church, right from the very beginning, has always been the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, the Jews and the Gentiles. And yet God had predetermined and ordained that the founder of the local church would be his disciples. And they were all Jews. You know how hard it is for the Samaritan and the Gentiles to receive the message of Christ from the lips of Jews whom they despise, because the Jews also despise them. For hundreds of years, that has always been the way. And then now suddenly God says, I want you to start a church, and the church must begin from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the world, that's to Gentiles. And the Gentiles don't even speak the language of the Word of God like Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And then you have to give them the Word of God. And then after they become believers, they now have to subject themselves to the authority of the Jews whom God has appointed to be the author and writer of the New Testament. And so God did it amazingly through the Pentecost, using a gift called the speaking in tongues, which we will talk more when we come to chapter 14. And God used that to erase any animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, and then the Jews and the Gentiles when the church was born. Now churches are primarily made up of Gentiles with many different paths and backgrounds and cultures. And therefore, schism is still something that Satan will want to use to destroy our holy witness. Just as he tried to do it in the early church, and God stopped it. But he never stopped trying to bring disunity, as the chapters of the book of Acts reveal. Because it is a very, very successful method used by Satan. Because when the church is schismatic and there is no unity inside the church, the witness and the testimony of the church will be jeopardized. I remember in my previous church, it was infiltrated by charismatic teaching. Some leaders in the church, they were for charismatic practices and teachings. And so when they chair, they chose charismatic type of songs. Very, very worldly, focused on the flesh, a lot of beat in the music. When a conservative chairman chairs, he chooses only hymns. And this became a very, very stark. The contrast was clear. So much so that many of us, and I was one of them, I didn't want to evangelize. Why? Because I asked myself, if I evangelize and someone wants to accept Christ as Lord and as Savior, I know the next step is to introduce him to a church because he must join a church for worship. But because the church that I was attending was schismatic, it was a problem. I do not want him to come to a church as a new child of God exposed to this kind of schism. And so I would rather he comes to another church that I know of that is united, that is not schismatic. But then I will not be there. And so if I introduce him to another church, he will probably ask me, will you be there? Then I'll probably tell him, no, I will be in my own church. And then he'll ask me for the reason why. I can't tell him. I'll be embarrassed to tell him. And so, to avoid all these difficulty and embarrassment, I don't witness. That was what I did for many months until I left the church. Now the church has been taken over. It is very much charismatic in their way of worship as well as in their preaching and teaching. Schism is a very real instrument used by the devil to destroy the church. He could destroy the church introducing wrong doctrines. He could destroy the church in many other ways. But schism is one of the ways that he will use. Little by little, it may start with two persons, and then more, and then more. And before you know it, these two persons will have their own group of friends. And then it will grow between two persons to now two groups of people. And then from two groups of people, it will grow bigger and bigger and bigger. And before you know it, half the church will be on one side, and the other half will be on the other side. And that's a recipe for a split, a destruction. That is the purpose. And that's why God said, don't let anyone succeed in sowing seed of discord into your heart that will ruin your relationship with people that you never had any suspicion before until you listen to these people, until these people come into your life and then they spread lies and deception. Maybe 80% true, 20% lies. The more truth there is in that conversation, the more deadly and dangerous it is. Just like a counterfeit bill. The closer it is to the original, the greater chance it will have in deceiving. Likewise, schism. So how to protect ourselves from becoming schismatic? Because you will not only become a victim, you will become a sinner in the process. Remember that. That is what a schismatic person can do to you. You will first become his victim, and then you'll become like him, schismatic. Schism has already taken root, and he has borne fruit of sin in your heart and in your life. And so how to protect ourselves? Verse 21 is the first protection. We need one another. When the person tried to sow seeds of discord, the person is trying to tell you, that person is bad for you. You don't need that person. Let that person go. You don't need that person in your life. Because this person hates the other person. And therefore he tried to segregate everyone from this person that person A hates. For example, person A is schismatic, for example. And he hates person B. But B and C are very good friends. And so he tried to poison person C so that poison C will also segregate and cut himself off from B because A has already cut B off. Don't let A succeed in splitting your relationship if you are person C and you have a good relationship with person B. God has given to you people in your life for a purpose. Know them. Cherish their friendship and their relationship. You do not want friends around you who are yes men. Because if these people are yes men to you, they are not true friends. The Bible tells us faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Remember that. Because you and I know that our lives is far from perfect. We make mistakes. And your friends have seen your mistakes and he kept quiet. He doesn't say a word and he let you continue to get deeper and deeper into that sin, that mistake. He is not helping you. If he really helps you, he really cares for you, he will highlight it and tell your friend, this is not right, this is wrong, you better stop it. Don't continue. What you are doing is hurting the image of Jesus Christ in your life. And it is not good for you and it's not good for the people in your life by what you are doing. Of course, it will hurt you because every one of us like to be told sweet things. We all like to be praised. We don't like to be hurt. We don't like our negatives, our weaknesses to be told to us. But if you do not want people to tell you about your weaknesses and your faults and your transgressions, how are you going to improve? How are you going to be a holy witness for Christ and improve with every passing day? Which is exactly what God wants us to do as we witness for Him in Christ. And that's why God brought people into your life. And so faithful are the wounds of a friend. It will hurt, but it will be for your good. Will you accept it? Because the Bible says how you receive it will determine whether you are a fool or a wise person. Because a wise person will receive it and thank God for it. A fool will reject it and despise the person and hate that person, despise that person because of it. Which are you? A fool or a wise person? It will be seen when you do something wrong and someone care enough and love you enough to rebuke you. You have this kind of friends in your life, you cherish them. And don't allow anyone to sow seeds of discord to ruin that wonderful relationship. Because that person cares for your spiritual well-being. Know that we need each other. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. This is not the same as in verse 15 and verse 16, last Lord's Day message, where the foot say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not the body. Is it therefore not of the body? It is about the person saying, I'm no longer part. Verse 21 is another person say, you are not part. You see the difference? Verse 15 and verse 16, the person is not happy with who he is in Christ. That's what the foot say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not part of the body. He's not happy that he's the foot. He's envious of others. You're the hand, I see the hand better than me, so therefore I'm not the foot, therefore I'm not part of the body. This is about he himself considering himself not part of the body. Verse 21, another part is not part of the body because he thinks he's too clever. Because the eye is far more useful than the hand according to the eye. He can see a lot of things. He can see three-dimensional things. He can see in the distance, the hand, whatever the hand can do is limited within the reach of his hands. And so the eye, who can do much, much more, may say to the hand, well, You are not part of the body. Yes, you're not better than me. You're not nicer than me. You're not cleverer than me. You're not more useful than me. Can I say that? That I have no need of you? I'm better. All I need is my eye, and I don't need any hand. I don't need anybody. And the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. The head is the center and control of every limb on our body, in our body, right? And yet the head, with that kind of supreme overall control of our entire body, he cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. First and foremost, therefore, know that you need the people that God has brought into your life. Don't be quick to cut them off. Do your utmost to hold on to them, to cherish them. Start from your home. Husbands and wives, you need each other in Christ. Even though you may have been married as unbelievers, you need each other. God says, as husband and wife, now that you are both Christians, only till death do you part. You do not allow anyone to tear you asunder. That's discord. Don't let anyone. Will you do that? Don't let pride, don't let sin, don't let anything or anyone tear you apart. Parents and children, care for one another. Look after one another. And children, if you have aged parents, don't regard them as a burden and as a chore. They never regarded you as a burden, as a chore when you were a helpless little baby. They poured out their life. They gave of their strength. They experienced sleepless nights when you were sick. They never regarded you as a burden and as a chore. Do not regard them as such. Don't let anyone come between you and your parents. Parents with your children. Not your job. Keep the relationship healthy and close and intimate. Don't let anyone come between your friendship, your relationship with each other in the church. We know that in the church, there'll be some of us who are closer to each other than others. That is the way of relationship. You cannot be close to everyone in the church. It's not possible. There will be some who are closer, and then you have maybe circles, using circles as an illustration. There are certain concentric circles that are closer to you. And then the circles will go outward. And then there will be those who are maybe just simply acquaintance. The extreme, the farthest circle. The ones closest to you. Don't let anyone come in between. Don't let anyone come in between any of your relationships so that you will have peace with everyone. Do your best to have peace with everyone without compromising the truth, without compromising what is right, according to the scriptures. Because everyone that God has brought into your life, you need them. Sure, those who undermine your faith, those whom you meet and you know, every time after a conversation with them, there is a terrible, bitter taste in your mouth. Because of the things they have said, because of the things they have done. Each time it causes you to become more carnal. These people, you stay away. There are some people that can make you more angry because they are angry all the time. That's what the Bible warns us. You hang around angry people, you will become angry. You hang around people who use foul language, what do you think will happen to you? You will also soon become like him. Using foul language. These people, you beware of, you be careful of. But there are many that God has brought to your life that can help you build up your faith so that you can become more and more like Christ. These are the people in your life that you cherish and protect, and do not allow anyone to take these friends away from you, brothers and sisters in Christ. First and foremost, know in your heart that you need them. Because when you know you need that person, if you are the one who has done wrong, you will not allow pride to stand in the way. Because very often, pride is the transgression, the sin that often stand in the way. Because of pride, a person will not say, I am sorry. The person will not accept a person who say, I am sorry. Because the person's pride will not let it. But when you realize that these are my friends, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ whom God has brought into my life, and I want to have a good relationship with them all the days of my life of service on earth until the Lord takes me home. And therefore, I need them. I want them in my life. And if my pride is the thing that stands in my way, I swallow my pride and I will go to that person and apologize. Know in your heart, as a protection, I need that person. Do you? Because the people that you continue to have a bad relationship with, is it not true that you have already drawn the line? It's okay, I don't need this person in my life. It's fine. Isn't that what we do? That's why the Lord tells us, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. We are part of the body of Christ. And God said that you and I are a chosen generation. Who did the choosing? Not you, not me. God did. God brought you into this church, not by accident, but by His sovereign will and appointment. God brought the people into your life for a purpose, to help you become a better believer in Christ, to help you grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that everywhere you go, you will be a holy witness for Christ. And Satan will plant his soldiers inside the church. And some of them might even be believers. You mean Satan will use believers? Yes. He will do that. You think just because you're a Christian, Satan cannot use you to be a schismatic person? Did Satan not use Peter to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ? When Jesus Christ told them, I'm going to do the Father's will by going to the cross, which means I'm going to leave all of you. And what you have been experiencing these past 3.5 years of peace and tranquility will now come to an end. But don't worry, I will send you another comforter just like myself, the Holy Spirit, who will continue to do the work of comforting you. But Peter said, don't go, Lord. Do not go. We need you. And Jesus immediately rebuked him. Get thee behind me, Satan. How can you want to cause me to disobey my heavenly Father? You know I loved you, Peter, but not to the point where I disobey my heavenly Father's will. Get thee behind me, Satan. Basically telling Peter, not that he was possessed by Satan. He was born again, and a born again person can never be possessed because the Spirit of God in him is greater than he that is in the world. Never. It can never happen. But he became a tool of Satan because of his selfish and self-centered desire at that point in time. He had to be rebuked. We need each other. Are there people that God has already sent in your life that belong to that category? Thank God for each and every one of them and pray for them. And do not allow anyone to whisper into your ears that will plant seeds of suspicion and have a negative perspective of your friend. Don't let them succeed. That's number one. The second protection, verse 22 to verse 24. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. There are members in our bodies that are feeble. They are very necessary for us. You look at our heart, at our lungs. Are they necessary? Are they very feeble? Extremely feeble. God cannot allow them to be exposed. They have to be well protected with a rib cage and then layers of skin to keep us safe, to keep that part of our bodies that are very necessary, important, safe. Your brain, use the entire bone structure of your skull to protect it and then fill it with liquid to make sure that the brain is well protected. These are the feeble parts. They are very necessary. And so there are weak members in the church. Don't say, well, they're weak, they're slow, they're old, they're aged. Dump them to one side. They are useless. No, don't do that. That means, in other words, first, we need one another. Second, we honor others. We honor people. Esteem others better than ourselves, please. Have a high regard for them, not based upon the standards of the world. Not honor those who are multi-millionaire or rich. All these material things are not important. Remember, when you come to church, leave behind your status and your standing and whatever titles you have, because we are all inside the church before God Almighty. Sinners saved by grace or sinners in need of grace, that's it. And if you are already a sinner saved by grace, before God, you are no CEO. Before God, you are no president. Before God, you are no king. Before God, you are just a sinner saved by grace. And that's how we need to look at one another and help one another and regard others better than ourselves. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, we think only, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Which part of our body that we consider as less honorable, do we not bestow more honor? Do we not protect them and cover them up nicely? There are very few people with beautiful feet. You know, I mean, I'm not talking about the beautiful feet that brings the gospel. I mean, real beautiful feet. Feet is a design that is very good for walking. It is very tough. It's very good for walking. But when you look at it, it's not so nice. True? Not so nice. Now, I know many ladies like to wear open sandals because you believe your feet very beautiful. Fine. But men's feet are not so nice. That's why we're all covered. Right? We're all covered. We're covered with very nice socks and nice shoes. Now, we wear socks to make it comfortable because we need to walk a lot, stand a lot, and so we have to take care of it. So they are less honorable, and we spend what? How much do you pay for your shoes? $100? Some even $200, some even more than that to cover it. Not very honorable, but we bestow more abundant honor by buying expensive things to cover them. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness because of that, by our beautiful shoes. So when they look at your feet, wow, look at that beautiful shoe. So the uncomely feet is now covered by a very comely shoe. So when they look at your uncomely feet, they see only the comeliness of the beautiful, nice, pristine shoes, right? So that which we think is not necessary, God says, it is most necessary, like our heart. The uncomely parts, which you think not so nice. There are some people, their ministry may not look very nice, and they conduct themselves perhaps also not in a very nice way. There are some people, they may not conduct themselves in a manner that is according to your desire. But you have to embrace them, you have to accept them and receive them. There was a member in my previous church, a young lady, that I cannot stand. She didn't do anything wrong. She did not hurt me. She's a very nice lady. But there's one thing about her that irks me. Her laughter. The way she laughs. Like half the laughter. Ayah, I cannot take it. Each time she laughs in our YF and we have meeting, hoo-yah. When she doesn't laugh, I can talk to her nicely, smile, and everything is nice. But when she laughs, something at the back of my neck, the hair will stand, you know. And there was one occasion, after a long, long time, we have not met her. And then Angie and I, we were having lunch at one shopping center, and then we met her. And then, of course, Angie was talking to her. I stood one side. Then she was talking, and then she laughed. I thought she would have improved and changed, you know. Or maybe I've improved and changed and not have that feeling anymore. And then when she laughed, it was the same. And so have I changed? A little bit. A little better. Not as irksome as before. She didn't do anything wrong. She is part of the body of Christ as a child of God. To me, irksome, but not to God. Not to God. So who needs to change? She can continue to love like that. Who needs to change? I need to change. I need to change to accept the way she loves. Little by little, step by step, learn to accept one another. There are people who will irk you. There are people who like to talk loudly. There are some people whose words may not be as tactful as you like. But you have to accept the person and give the person the benefit of the doubt. Do not just simply say, oh, this person is uncool. I don't want this person in my life. This person cannot do this, cannot do that. Write the person off. Esteem others better than ourselves. Honor others. Need others. Honor others. It's not a transgression. That's the way that this person has been brought up in the past. This is the way that the person speaks. This is the voice that the person has been given by God. This is the person. And that person is also part of the body of Christ. Who is the one who put them together into your life? Who is the one who put the parts of a body together? You or is it God? The Bible says in verse 24, for our uncomely parts have no need, but God hath tempered, mixed the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lack. Which part of our bodies do not need any covering? Look at our face, right? Look at all of you. You don't cover your face. See the eyes, the nose, the mouth. So the comely parts, let it be exposed. Our hands, let it be exposed. Seldom do we wear gloves. Except maybe in winter in some countries where they have winter, you wear gloves because to keep it warm. But other than that, these are the comely parts. We don't cover our face. We don't cover our eyes, our nose, our ears. We don't cover. These are the comely parts. But there are some that needs abundant, that needs to be covered, to be given more honor by expensive garments and clothing. You don't have to pay any money to cover your hand. It's exposed, but not your feet. You have to cover them. You pay money. You're going to keep on buying shoes. Comely parts and uncomely parts. Who put them together? God. God decides who we are, what we are, what spiritual gifts have been given to us, how our character is. God is the one who has tempered the body. God chose you to be born in a particular time and place. God is the one who has given you and make you to be how tall, how short, what your characters are. What your attributes, everything about us, as long as it is not a sin or a transgression. If it is a sin or transgression, help the person out of it. But if this is how the person has been created and made by God, who tempered us, honor the other person and receive the person unconditionally with love, with sincerity, with genuine care. And transparency, because the third is exactly what it ought to be. We need one another, we honor one another, and we care for one another. Genuine, sincere care. Not the superficial kind, those with a hidden agenda, those are not what the Bible is talking about. This kind of care is true and genuine, with no hidden agenda, no personal gain or benefit. It is purely genuinely concerned for someone's well-being. And that's how the Bible describes it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care. This word, same care, is the word that's sometimes translated in English as anxious, anxiety. So it's not a superficial care, but a very strong, passionate, genuine care, like the feeling of someone who is anxious. Anxiously concerned about the other person's spiritual well-being, physical well-being, material well-being, emotional well-being. That kind of care. That's what it means here. For one another, whether one member suffer or the members suffer with it. When one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. The world sees it otherwise. When one member suffer, the others laugh. When one member is honored, the others jealous, envious. But not a Christian. Not a genuine, caring Christian. If you are happy, he is happy for you. That means he wants the best for you. He will not try to bring you down. He will not try to diminish you. He will try to help you to become better and better. If he knows that you have the same gift as he has, let's say the gift of playing the organ. He wants you to become better than him in playing the organ. And so he will help you improve and improve and improve because he sees in you someone who also has been given the spiritual gift of music, and he sees in you someone who can become better than him. And he will not try to press you down like the world. He wants you to become better and better and to overtake him and be far better than him if possible. Because that's exactly what it means when you truly care for the other person. You want the best for that person. And with joy and with gladness, no hidden agenda, not for personal benefit or gain. There is no little black book that you will record down. I help you on this date and this time, and one day when I'm in trouble, I will remind this person. Or I help this person on this day and this time, and when I'm in trouble, I will remind this person. He doesn't have this kind of book. He doesn't have that kind in his head. He just helps because he is your friend. He is your genuine brother and sister in Christ. He just helps and that's it. Expecting nothing in return in the process. A genuine, sincere care. And with this kind of attitude, those who want to sow seeds of discord, they will not succeed. We need each other. We need to honor each other. And we need to truly care for each other, especially in times of need. In times of need. You know of people who are in financial difficulty and you have extra, you can give, you give. I thank God for what I experience and witness in the homegoing of our sister Chumi. The many who came to help. They stayed with the family throughout the day and some of them throughout the whole night. Now, I know many of you are not aware of this, and it is to your own loss. But those who were able to show their genuine care and love to the family because of the blessed and wonderful experiences that we had with our sister Chumi. The genuine love and care was an encouragement to me. And during the vigil services to see God's people there to encourage the family and to those who came throughout the days and those who continue to care for the family till now. Your life, when you show genuine care and love, you don't have to say anything. By just simply doing, you can encourage others to follow in your footsteps of genuine love and care and concern. Let there be no schism in the body, because the only one who wins when that happens is the devil, because he would have succeeded in ruining the holy witness of Jesus Christ in our lives. Don't let him. To protect ourselves, know that we need each other, because God brought us together, and therefore God knows. Let us begin in our own homes, that we need each other as a family. We need each other so that we can continue to honor each other and esteem others better than yourself, and think of the needs of others first before our own, and truly care for each other in Christ. So that whatever the enemy may try to do to plant doubts and suspicion, he will not succeed. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, once again for this church, A church that thou hast raised and sustained all these many 30 plus years. But we know that it is only by your grace and your mercies that we are not consumed. Help us, O Lord, to know the wiles of the devil. Help us not to allow anyone to sow seeds of discord that may ruin our relationship with each other. Help us to know that we need each other so that we can continue to honor each other and to care for each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. For you have given to us many good brothers and sisters in Christ. May they continue to be our good brothers and sisters in Christ all the days of our lives till the Lord Jesus Christ returns, so that our lives may bring blessing to them, just as their lives can bring blessing to us mutually. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.